Grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Page 782 if you're using the Bible in the pew rack around you. I've been looking forward to this sermon. Romans has probably been said as the Mount Everest of all biblical books, and if that's true, I would say Romans 8 is its pinnacle. It's the summit. And we're just going to be digging through just a small portion of this chapter today, but I'm not being dramatic when I say we could spend years just in that chapter, in Romans chapter 8. There's so much there. And so I've been looking forward to preaching through this sermon today in Romans chapter 8. So as you turn there, as I said just a few moments ago, we're walking through a short series on a theology of suffering. And we began this last week in James chapter 1, which is where you see in the video, and you see there on the screen, count it all joy. It's found from James chapter 1, and where James says there is purpose in our suffering, and therefore, because there's purpose, we count our suffering, we consider our sufferings, our trials that we go through, joy because of what God is working out, what He is accomplishing in and through the trial in which we are enduring and walking through. And so this language of considering or counting, of turning our minds towards something is found all throughout Scripture. We even sang about that here just a few moments ago in that song. I was thinking through that bridge of that song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. It says, come rejoice now, O my soul, right? That's really taken straight from the Psalms where David is telling himself, come rejoice, ordering, commanding himself, I will find joy in this, for your love is my reward, because he knows the motivation. And so we see this type of language all over Scripture. And so there is purpose in our suffering, which we dealt with last week. And this week we're going to talk about the hope that we find in God through our suffering. Now, the goal of this series, by and large, is not to give you therapeutic or pragmatic antidotes to help you deal with suffering, all right? So the goal is not to see if I can come up with the most creative quotes and one-liners and zingers that you can just write down to teach yourself and say anytime you're going through suffering. It's not that those are bad. I'm just saying they're just not adequate. They're not sufficient. And so that's not really the goal of this series. We're not just trying to give you inspirational quotes to make you feel good for a moment, and it's because those things don't bring sustaining joy in the midst of suffering. They just don't. They may sound good and feel good, and they sound great when you have them on a poster, on a coffee mug or whatever, and they look good, but when you're walking through the fire, those things don't hold. They don't hold. In fact, I wrote like this, to handle the topic of suffering like that is like trying to fight a 5-alarm fire with a toy water gun. Or we just come at it thinking, well, these little quotes, these little zingers, these little one-liners will do it. It just doesn't work. It won't. Now, what we're after over this month, these 4 weeks, is about the sustaining joy that's found by resting in the character, in the person of who God is. A theology of suffering, a knowledge of who God is in suffering, because we believe this, that the more that we know God, the more joy and hope that we find while walking through the fire. So we know this. We know God is good. These will be themes that will come out last week, this week. This will come out next week and the week after. We know that God is good. We know that God is sovereign. That will be dealt with in specifically next week, the sovereignty of God in suffering. But we know that God does all things with purpose. We dealt with that last week. We know that God loves us. In fact, that's going to be the thrust of what we're going to dig into today in Romans chapter 8. And because of who God is, and because of what we know about Him, our understanding of Him, our knowledge of Him, and because then, as we'll see even today in Romans 8, of His unbelievable love, that we can have hope in and through our suffering. So though we may never know this side of heaven, the why questions of suffering. Right? You know what I mean? The why questions of suffering. When you're going through suffering, the questions that come to mind. Why are you allowing this, God? Why won't you stop this, God? Why does this hurt so much, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why? We may never know the why of when we're going through suffering, but we're not left in the dark. Even though Scripture very rarely, if ever, gives us answers to those questions, but what it does give us, what Scripture does give us, is even better. I would say the answer to those questions that sometimes we most commonly ask, if we even had the answers to them, it wouldn't be sufficient. In fact, what Scripture does give us is enormously better for us. We have the answers to life's most important questions. Is God good? Yes. Does God love me? Yes. Is anything out of His control? No. Does He remain steadfast even in the midst of a chaotic world? Yes. Is there hope? Yes. We have answers to those important questions. I would say those questions are far more important than just the why. We want to know the depth of what is going on. There is hope in our suffering, but where is hope found, and what is our hope in the midst of suffering? That's really the question for us today as we dig in. Where then is this hope found, and what is our hope in the midst of suffering? So for that, with that, let's look at Romans chapter 8. So we're going to dig in, starting in verse 18. So the Apostle Paul says this, "For I consider," there's that language again, right? "For I consider," right, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's pause here and chat. Now what he's saying here is this, that whatever pain you are going through, however much it hurts, however long it lasts, as awful as it feels in that moment and in that season that you're walking through it and enduring it, he's saying this, it doesn't begin to compare to the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the joy or the awesomeness of what awaits those who belong to Christ. He says it doesn't compare, and it doesn't matter what you're going through. So we got 3 points for us this morning to walk through Romans chapter 8, these few verses. Here's point number one, simply this, that light outshines the darkness. Light outshines the darkness. So to say it to yourself this way, verse 18, right? My suffering doesn't compare, right? It doesn't compare to what awaits me, to what God has in store for me, what I'm enduring in this life. It doesn't come close to comparing. Now, that's a bold and a loud statement to make. I remember last week when we talked with James, right? When James says, "Count all joy, brothers," like we said that sometimes you just hear things, you just want to slap them in the face. Like, what are you talking about, James? I mean, you know what I'm going through? You know what I'm enduring? And you're telling me just count it joy. Well, here Paul again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing. Right? It's like it's another like slap in the face moment when you're going through it. And so just for context, unless we assume Paul had this easy breezy life, listen to what Paul went through. He lists out just some of the struggles and trials that he endured in his letter to the Corinthian church. So in 2 Corinthians 11, listen to what some of the things he endured. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." He says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant?" And just one really quick thing. When he says, "Once I was stoned," it's an amazing story. He was stoned. They thought they had killed him. They drug what they thought was his lifeless body outside the city. The brothers and sisters kind of gathering around him like, "Man, is he gone?" He revives, wakes up, and walks back into the city that just stoned him. Walks back into the city like, "Oh, I wasn't done, guys. I still had some more things to say." Like, just unbelievable, this guy. What he went through, what he endured for the cause of Christ. And so this isn't a guy who had everything handed to him on a silver plate. In fact, he was a guy who did have everything handed to him on a silver plate, and he gave up it all because he saw Christ as better. That he saw Jesus is worth the sufferings that this world is going to bring me. That these sufferings don't compare to what I have in Christ. So Paul knew suffering. Paul experienced more intense suffering in his lifetime than probably many of us will ever know. And yet he says, "I consider that all of it, all of that, isn't worth comparing with what awaits me in glory, right? Like, I mean, that my suffering, he's saying, doesn't compare. This is an eternal outlook on life that Paul has. He's looking to what is to come. This is language we see him write about all the time. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is eternal outlook. Don't settle. Don't settle for the things of this world. Don't look to these things in this world as things that will bring you comfort in the midst of suffering. They will not. Find your joy, Paul says. Find your treasure, Paul says, in Christ, in what awaits you with him, not on this earth. They will fail you. They will not satisfy you. They will not bring you meaning to your life. They will not bring you hope and comfort in the midst of suffering. It just won't. Only Jesus will. Light outshines the darkness. Turn your eyes upon Christ, he says. Behold him. Set your mind on him, on things that are above. See, this is purposeful and intentional language that we see all throughout Scripture. It doesn't come naturally. It's an intentional discipline in our life to say, I'm setting my mind on him. Even though everything within my sinful flesh wants to rest in the things of this world, I will not, because I want to believe truth. He's better in the midst of the darkness. The light outshines the darkness. We bang this drum here all the time. Find your joy in Jesus, not in things on this earth. Is exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly how Paul lived his life when he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. That's what he's getting at right here. It's what his encouragement to the Roman church was. It's what his encouragement to us here today, who still deal with stuff for suffering, who still battle a broken, fallen world, right? He's saying, if I consider, don't consider these sufferings anything compared to what awaits you. This is purposefully an intentionality of us placing our minds and the eternal hope that we find in Christ. That's why we're calling the series A Theology of Suffering. We want to think rightly about who God is. We must be shaped by our beliefs. We must be shaped by truth, especially when suffering comes upon us. So we're doing this series because a couple of reasons. Why? Because we endure suffering. There's many even in our church sitting here today who are walking through seasons of suffering right now. And so we want to have a biblical framework for how do we endure. But we're also doing this series because even for those that are sitting here thinking like, man, life's going well. And praise God for that, but we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared because when suffering comes, when the fire comes, when the floor gives way in your life, when the world seems like it is falling down, crashing down all around you, listen, your feelings and your emotions, which you will naturally want to rely on and drift towards, they will betray and confuse you. You won't know what is going on if you're resting in your feelings and your emotions. What grounds us in that moment of suffering, what grounds us in that moment of walking through the fire in a moment of chaos is truth. We need truth. So we need to hold fast to this truth in Romans 8, that light outshines the darkness. My suffering doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to the indescribable joy of my eternal hope when one day Christ returns and makes all things right, or one day when I go to him and I'm restored, right? That when that day comes, this doesn't compare to that day. That's where our mind needs to be set. Life forever with Jesus awaits us. This truth should stir within us an anxiousness, a restlessness for this coming day, right? Like, as we talk about this, there should be something within us like, Jesus, come before he's even done with this sermon, right? Like come now. Like, finish this. Come take us back. Let's finish this thing. I'm tired, right? We're weary. I get it. So it should create an anxiousness, a restlessness for that coming day when he returns. And that's exactly as the text unfolds that we see taking place, this anxiousness, this restlessness in all of creation even. Look at verse 19. He goes on, he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So he says, even, listen, creation itself, right? Creation, what we see, the physical universe around us, he's saying is crying out, groaning for Jesus to come back and restore things back to how they were meant to be. He says it was that creation was subjected to futility. Another way of saying that was that there was a frustration that came in creation at the moment when humanity sinned, right? When humanity sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God curses all that he has made, right? And so now futility has come. Everything is futile. Everything's broken. And there's this frustration that's now been ushered in. This frustration, a sense of this isn't how it's supposed to be. Like, this is not how life is supposed to be, and that even creation, Paul says, is feeling this tension, like this isn't right, like things aren't supposed to decay, things are not supposed to rot. Not only was death not a part of the design of humanity, it wasn't even a part of the design of creation. It wasn't meant to be this way when God created, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so Paul's saying that even creation is groaning for the return of Christ, this return when Jesus come back and restore your children to how they were supposed to be, because they know that when that happens, all of creation is restored back. And they're saying, come back. Like, it's this incredible picture in Romans 8 of really just trees creaking. Like, when they're creaking, it's almost like them saying, like, ah, this hurts. Come back, my Creator. Come back and fix this. Because sin brought death. So now our creation, even our creation itself, is shackled by the curse of sin. And so it longs for freedom itself. But not even creation, not just creation, but we too ourselves long for this. That's why there should be this anxiousness and restlessness within us. Look at verse 23. He says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So here's point number two. Point number one, light outshines the darkness. Point number two is simply this, that suffering produces longing. Suffering produces a longing in us. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise probably to any of us sitting in here this morning, but this year's winter has been awful. Just been awful. So I've grown up in Bloomington my entire life. I don't know how many times I've told people they're even new to the area. I'm like, I've lived here and this is like the worst winter I've ever experienced, right? Just snow every day. Like, it was almost like I didn't know it was Sunday because it's not snowing outside, right? Like, it snowed every single weekend, I feel like, since January. Like, it just is nonstop. Polar vortex, the most cold we've ever experienced. What in the world, right? Like, this winter has been awful. Just awful. Just bitter. The cold we've experienced this year has just been insane. And I'm not a fan of cold. I just don't like cold. I don't like being cold, like, at all. Like, if you come into my office, there's like a space heater running all the time. Like, Trevor walks in there. Every time he walks in my office, he's like, like he just feels like the sun. I'm like, I just like to be warm. I just don't like to be cold at all. So during the winter season, my least favorite activity is going from my car to the house. Like, I hate that, like, moment of, like, getting out of my car and walking into our home. So, like, my garage isn't connected to our house. So by the time I get home, my car isn't, like, nice and warm, it's toasty. And there's times where I will just sit in my car in the garage, and I can see out the window, like, our back door. And I'm like, you have to, like, psych yourself up, like, oh, I'm going to get out and, like, have to walk through the bitter cold and the wind just to get into the nice warm home. And I hate that, like, 20-foot walk. Like, it's only 20 feet, and I hate it. I just hate it. But, like, when the wind is blowing, it's just bitter outside, like, every step's just painful. It's just miserable. And so, like, what's happening in that moment in me is, like, this literal longing, right? I mean, just wanting to get through the cold and get through that back door, and I just want to feel the warmth of the home and shut the door. Like, oh, thank you. It's warm in here. All right, so that's kind of what Paul's saying here. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Like, suffering produces kind of a longing within us for home. Like, we just want to be home. We just want this to be done. We have a longing. There's a longing within us for comfort. There's a longing within us for that warmth, right? There's a longing within us for freedom. Like, we don't want to experience the pain and the difficulty. We just want to be set free from it. That's what suffering produces. And I would say that's an internal godly longing, right? That's what we were made for. So if you're not a believer in here this morning, there's a reason why when you observe the brokenness of this world or you walk through brokenness yourself, there's a reason why you're feeling in that moment like this internal thought of this isn't right. Like, where's that thought come from? Right? That this idea that this isn't right. That comes from because there's a creator God who designed it all, and this wasn't part of the intention of his design. And so there's something deep within you, like in Ecclesiastes says there's something deep within the heart of man that longs for eternity. Like he set eternity in the heart of man, right? There's something within us that longs for what life was like before the fall. That's what's going on in our lives when we experience pain, when we cry because of the hurt that we see in the world today. There's something in that moment that's saying, man, remember what it was like, and that's why I want to get back to this longing for home. This longing for how life is meant to be. Because as soon as I walk into my home, when I get home, right? So when I get home and I bear the 24-foot walk, right, from my car to my back door, when I walk inside the house, you know what happens really quickly? I really actually forget about the cold walk from my garage to the house. Like that seems in the past, distant. Like it doesn't really affect me anymore. But when I'm walking through it, I'm being affected by it. Like, this is painful. I want this over. I'm done. But as soon as you get in, about 2 minutes in, I'm not even thinking about that cold walk. It's over. That kind of alludes back to point number one, right? Light outshines the darkness. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, what awaits you doesn't compare to what you're going through right now. Because it's going to be so much more magnificent, so much more glorious. That our present suffering doesn't compare to our future glory. This life that we're walking through, the bitter cold that we walk through, and not just literally, I'm just talking about metaphorically, the bitter cold that life feels like so often, and as painful and as hard and as difficult as it is, it makes us long for home. But he says this, listen, as soon as you walk into your eternal home one day, it's not going to compare. It's just not going to compare to what you went through. It's going to be so magnificent, so warm, so right, that it doesn't compare to what you're going through. Amen. Now, the biggest question then for us today in all of this is, how is that possible? Or I would maybe even say a better question would be to ask, why is that possible? Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so we have hope. But why do we have hope? How do we have hope? Edward Shillito, he was an English minister who lived through the atrocities of World War I. He once said this. He said, the other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone. See, this hope into which we were saved was purchased for us through a suffering Savior. See, the hope that we have was brought to us not with the first arrival of a conquering king, but of a king who was defeated, who was suffering, who laid down his life on the cross. So our final point this morning is this, that eternal hope is ours because of a crucified and risen king. Isaiah 53 speaks of this suffering servant. Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Christ came to earth, but speaks of this coming Messiah. He says this in Isaiah 53. He says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed. Listen to some of these words. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. And although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. The suffering of Jesus is what sets us free. The suffering of Jesus, hear me, was needed to purchase eternity for us. Jesus had to be crushed. He had to be despised. He had to be forsaken by God on the cross. Now here's why. If the purpose of Jesus' first coming was simply just to eradicate all suffering in the world, then you know what he would have had to have done? He would have had to wipe every human being off the face of the earth. Now follow me here. Why? Because this is oftentimes is a question that people ask. Well, why didn't Jesus just get rid of, when he came, why didn't he just get rid of suffering to begin with, right? Like that's actually what they thought this Messiah was going to even come and do at the first place. He was going to come and overthrow Rome, and he was going to set up his kingdom, right, on this earth, and people misunderstood, know why he needed to come in the first place. And so this question can be asked, like, why didn't he just get rid of suffering when he came the first time? Well, it's because if he was going to do that, if that was his purpose and his intent, he would have had to eliminate and eradicate all human beings across the face of the earth, because human beings are the cause of suffering. We are the cause of suffering. Genesis chapter 3, we rebelled against a holy creator God, and therefore suffering, brokenness, the curse. We are the cause of it. Because we are the cause of all suffering in this world, humans are inherently sinful in that. Suffering exists because sinful human beings exist. So, when Jesus came without the cross, without the bruised and beaten and rejected and crushed Jesus, listen, we bear the penalty for our sin. We bear the guilt for all human suffering. We had to have Jesus come to bear the weight for sin. Otherwise, we bear it ourselves. Therefore, the first coming of Jesus had to be in humility. It had to be through suffering. It had to end on the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus experienced the most excruciating pain. And I'm not talking the physical pain, but the cosmic rejection of being separated from the love of the Father, a love that he had known and experienced for all of eternity past. He was separated from that. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the cosmic rejection of a holy God. That's the most excruciating pain that any person could ever endure or bear. And he bared it for us. It was on the cross that he bore our sin. 2 Corinthians would say that he became sin for us. Right? He became sin for us, which means this, that he became the reason for all suffering. In that moment, on the cross, as God was crushing his son, Isaiah 53 says, Jesus became the reason for all suffering in the world, not us anymore. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that unbelievable? He did not come, Jesus did not come with his first arrival to bring justice, but to bear it himself. Tim Keller says it like this: he came not with a sword in his hands, but with nails through his hands. He laid down his life out of love for us. No other religion teaches that. No other God comes close to doing what Christ did for his people. So yes, resting in the sovereignty of God in suffering is beautiful, and we're going to talk through that more next week. But I contend it is the cross that most clearly reveals the love that God has for us that brings hope. Hope comes because even though we may not know why we experience suffering, we do know this: it can't be because he doesn't love us. Because the cross screams, I love you. And his resurrection verifies for us that the hope that's promised, as we read in John chapter 14 earlier, that the hope that's promised for us with him is secure. because he died and because he's risen. Eternal hope is ours because of a crucified and risen King. So praise God. We should be praising God for his first coming, for the first coming of Jesus, and praise God that we can now wait in eager expectation for his second coming, when he will come and he will eradicate all suffering. And he can do that because he bared the justice and the judgment of God at his first coming. See, at his second coming, he will put to death death. And he can do this because the debt that was owed because of our sin has been paid in full, Colossians 2. See, the hope of God in suffering is found in the love of Jesus for us. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love that God has for us. I close with the end of Romans chapter 8. Just listen. What then shall we say to these things, right? Maybe we just end it right there. What shall we say to these things? But he goes on. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Talks about the persecution of Christians. But he says, nope, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's our hope. There's our hope. That's hope. That's love. So the encouragement today from the Word of God is to rest in Christ. Rest in Jesus. Find hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning a desperate people, a people who bring nothing of value in and of ourselves. We just don't. We are everything because of you. And so, God, we want to rest in that hope today. We want to trust in that hope today. We want to, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering, in whatever shape or form they find themselves coming upon us, we want to believe and rest in truth. We want to know that there is purpose in our suffering. We want to know that there is hope in our suffering, and the hope is found because of the cross of Christ. And so this belief that one day God, Christ is coming back to call us to himself is only accomplished because he came the first time and he took the punishment and the wrath of God for our suffering, for our sin upon himself. And so we praise you for that. So God, may we now live in this hope. As we're about to sing here, it is a living hope. It is one that is active. It's one that is moving. It's one that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we praise God for that. So God, we just pray that our hope and our joy would be found in you and you alone. And that as we endure trials, as we endure suffering, I pray that in the way in which we walk through the fire would be a testimony and witness to a watching world of where our hope truly rests, where our foundation is. And I pray that even as we deal with difficulty in life, that would be a testimony to a watching world that Jesus is better. So we love you because you have first loved us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.